Good morning. You know, when we study about the history of certain expressions and words in our language, it really enriches our understanding of what that means today. One of these expressions that we use all the time, maybe we don't think about, is bury the hatchet. And there's a story, which may well be true, that even before Columbus sailed and arrived in the New World, that the five great Indian nations of the northeastern part of what is now the United States got together and agreed to stop warring. And so as part of that ceremony, they took hatchets, all of their hatchets, and buried them under a white pine tree. And so the story goes, an underground stream miraculously carried all those weapons away. And so they had nothing more to fight with each other, and so there was a time of peace. A lot of churches and a lot of Christians could learn a lot from this very idea of burying the hatchet, of making peace. Even from the beginning days of the church, there have been squabbles in church because people are people, right? All of us Christians are on a journey to be more like God. But along the way, we have maturing to do, and sometimes we get on each other's nerves. Sometimes there are disagreements. Sometimes there are misunderstandings, and there are problems that can develop between individual Christians, sometimes whole churches. And when Paul sat down and wrote his letter to the Philippians, he'd heard that there was a squabble going on in the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he addresses this issue of this squabble between two ladies in the congregation there. He writes, "I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now, if you remember, we've seen that Paul had a history with the Philippian church. He had spent time there, and he knew this church intimately. And when the news came back to him, probably through Epaphroditus, about news of the church, one of the things that concerned Paul was that there was this squabble between these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul knew these ladies. He said that they were my co-workers. When he had been in Philippi before on his missionary journey, he had known these ladies, and they had been active in the church. They had labored with him in the kingdom of God. And so he writes back, and he says, "Please address these issues. This issue, because these are wonderful women, because we work there together. Please help them to agree in the Lord. These are good women, but people, and people sometimes disagree. And all of us in Christ, we're all still imperfect." Amen? And so Paul shows the grace and love to say, "Please help these ladies out." And then he addresses this person unnamed. He calls him true companion. There's some discussion in the commentaries because the word true companion could actually be somebody's name. But there's somebody there that Paul knows and he trusts as somebody who might be able to mediate between these women and help them to resolve this dispute. And so he also mentions others there like Clement. By the way, Syntyche and Euodia, we don't know anything else about these people. They're not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And neither is Clement. But Paul sends this greeting, and he points out that these people, their names are listed in the book of life. And this is a term we find all the way back from the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. It's sort of like a registry kept in heaven, a law of all of the people who belong in heaven. A lot like a church registry, which will have people's names on it. This is a big registry in heaven, and it's really, you want to be on that registry. You want to be in the book of life, those who will be counted and received in heaven. Well, what can we learn from this story for us today? Is this just about two obscure women in a church far away 2,000 years ago? No, I believe that the Holy Spirit has included this in Scripture for us because we're just like these people. We're human beings. And wherever you find churches from time to time, among other problems, you will find that people fail to agree. And sometimes these are personal issues, sometimes these are doctrinal issues, sometimes they're just misunderstandings. And the Holy Spirit has shared this for us to teach us some lessons about how to handle when these crises arise. And the first thing he's trying to share with us is that the unity must be a priority. So when Paul sits down and he's in prison and he's writing, penning this letter according to the needs of the church, he sees that this is something that needs to be addressed. Because unity has always been close to the heart of God. We find that even in the words of Jesus. Do you remember Jesus' great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17? The night before he was to be killed, and he's there in a lengthy prayer to the Father, and he prays for unity. In John 17, verse 20 and 21, there's just a small section of that prayer. Jesus prays to the Father, "I do not ask for these only," and he's just been praying for his disciples there. He says, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus there in prayer to the Father, knowing his final hour is fast approaching, he prays for the unity of all believers in Christ, all of his followers, not just those close disciples that he spent time with and trained over the years, but for disciples going all the way down to this time, that we mirror the unity of the Holy Trinity, just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit live together in a perfect unity, glorifying one another, serving one another, loving one another. When people come into Christ, they are brought into this unity with the Trinity. And so when we live in unity in our community, we are showing that godly unity to the world around us. We are sharing in that unity, in that love, in that caring one for the other. And so this is why it's so vital that we keep this unity going on, because we are living in communion with God, and God is in perfect unity. And also you'll notice in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he says this is also an evangelistic tool, because we don't live in a vacuum. We are surrounded by people who don't know the Lord, and they're looking at us. And if they see that we're squabbling and that's going on unchecked, and we don't like each other, we're bashing one another, then we fail to show them this wonderful community that's found in heaven and includes God's people today. So that's why Jesus, on his knees before the Father, prayed that this unity would be kept throughout the world. Now, we can talk about the bigger unity and the tragedy of Christianity with so many groups divided among each other. That's a big issue that can be dealt with another day. But here we're talking more about congregational unity, unity on the local level, as was found at Philippi, or disunity in the case of these two ladies. And so part of this unity is to handle squabbles when they come up, when these disagreements, misunderstandings happen. And there are a lot of worldly ways to handle them, a lot of wrong ways that can only exacerbate the problem and destroy those relationships. One of those is slamming our brothers and sisters behind their back, gossiping about them. And I've known Christians before who all the time they spent on the telephone talking about other Christians. And some of the numbers they called were not members of the church, but people out in the community. And this is the picture they got of the church. All of the dirty laundry, so to speak, was strung out for people who were not even Christians to hear. What kind of impression do you think they got? This is an ungodly way to handle it. Also, maybe getting in their faces in an explosion when trouble happened. I don't know exactly the nature of the dispute between Euodia and Syntyche, but I've seen it happen that right in the church, people would attack one another. I remember a church I was a part of when I was a little boy, and there were two leaders there who obviously didn't like each other. And I think it was sort of a control issue. Both of them had an ungodly idea of what church leadership is about. They thought it was about power, running an organization like a CEO, and they both wanted the top position. And this was going on for months until one day, it exploded after church, in the church building, with the two men yelling at each other, and the confrontation was taken outside into the churchyard. No, they didn't come to blows. That's not where I'm going. But there was yelling, name-calling, with foolish children laughing at the spectacle of these two older men showing how little they knew about God's love for unity. A lot of times, though, we're a lot quieter in the way we handle our disputes. We just give somebody the cold shoulder. Somebody says something that we don't like, or we don't like something about somebody else. Well, we come to church all right, but we let them sit over there, make sure that we sit over there. And if we do happen to bump into them in the church lobby, a very quick smile from the teeth out and a hello, and we go on our way, and they go on their way. So it looks like we're friendly, but inside we hold on to those grudges. Jesus had a lot to say about the problem of disunity. In Matthew chapter 18, he talks about when somebody has offended you, that the obligation falls upon you to go tell that person, because they may not even know what they've done to you. In fact, these next two passages we're looking at, my father used to say that these are the most disobeyed commands in all of the Bible, because these things are hard to do. But if somebody has done something to you, has offended you, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So Jesus says, you have to deal with this issue. If somebody has done something wrong to you, don't hold it in. Don't go gossiping about him. Don't get in his face in an ugly way. No, he says, you go to him and you sit down to him like a brother. Because I don't know if you've experienced it in your life. I have. A lot of times there are misunderstandings. You think somebody said something to you, or they meant it that way, or they slighted you in some way. But when you go and you sit down and talk to them, you find out that's not what they intended all along. Or maybe they did, and when you come to them in a spirit of humility, they're touched by that, and they're ready to make it right. Of course, Jesus says, if you fail, bring a couple of other folks along, and maybe they can mediate this issue, sort of like this fellow in Philippi that Paul is calling upon to help these two ladies out. But it's serious enough, he says, like if they continue to stonewall that, even the whole church is brought in, the church and its authority is obligated to discipline that person, because division cannot be allowed in the church. It destroys our witness. It destroys the community that God has put in place for us. Well, lest you think, well, if somebody is offended, that's their problem. Let them come to me. And we'll settle it then. We'll talk about it then. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook that easily. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he deals with the issue of somebody that I have offended. Maybe they're too immature to come to me. It's not my place then to say, well, that's his problem. Let him grow up and come to me if he's got an issue with me. No, Jesus says, even if you hear that that person, whatever reason, is not happy with you, you need to make that right. So he says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember, this is temple times when you brought gifts to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Reference to judgment is pretty clear there, isn't it? God is saying here, if you've offended your brother, you've got an issue with God. Until you sort that thing out, it says don't even attempt to come to God and pretend like everything is okay. God says, I don't want it. I don't want your gifts. If you have offended somebody that my son died for, and you're pretending like that's okay, you're not even trying to reconcile, then I have a problem with you. And the reference again to judgment's very clear. You better hurry up and fix this thing. So this, to me, this is one of the scariest passages in Scripture because it's too easy to offend other people and blow them off and say, well, that was just his problem. If he has a problem with what I said, he'll have to deal with it because this is who I am and I'm going to talk how I want to talk. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's so easy then to come to church and feel like we're doing everything right here. Oh, I help in the community. I feed the homeless. I teach the gospel. Well, what's your track record? What have you done to other people? How have you treated them? Have you forgotten how you crushed this person? How you put this person in their place with your words? How you shut this person out? It's pretty scary to me because we can forget those things and just assume that everything is okay. And this is such a serious matter. I just want to take a few moments here for each one of us just to pause for a few seconds, for a few moments, and reflect on who we may have offended or who we may be at odds with and we've never dealt with it and pretended like everything is okay with God. So let's just take a few moments to think on that, each of us individually, each of us just to pray. The issue of disunity between Euodia and Syntyche was so serious that Paul saw that it just had to be addressed. These ladies, as wonderful as they were, they needed to fix this spiritual condition in their own lives, and it didn't need to come in and contaminate the rest of the fellowship there. One thing I've always loved about this passage, though, is the grace and tact that you see in the way that Paul is handling this. That's an example for us. When there is a problem in the church, when some people are squabbling, maybe we're in the middle of it, or maybe some brother or sister is, let's handle that thing with grace and tact. First of all, we need to handle it as a church community. You see that Paul didn't send an individual letter to Euodia and Syntyche. Maybe he did separately and it's been lost, but this had come to a point where the church needed to address it. Sometimes it's easy for us just to sit back and not touch the thing. Gosh, that's scary. When people are not getting along, a lot of times it's easy for us just to set and cruise. Well, I'm not going to touch that. I don't want in the middle of that. And a lot of churches just close their eyes, and they don't help the people who need this resolved. So burying the hatchet does not mean burying the head in the sand. Not many people like conflict. I don't like conflict. And when I see two people who are not getting along, my natural tendency is to stay away from that thing because it's easy to get sucked into that. But if we as a church decide to put our head in the sand when some members are not getting along, there are going to be consequences to that. That thing is going to grow. I was connected to a church in Malawi, Africa, and had some wonderful leaders. These elders were like Yodi and Sintiki. They had a great history of service to the Lord. Godly people, had their hearts in the right place. But two of these elders got on bad terms with the other one, and there was misunderstanding, suspicion crept in, and it reached a point where the elders just all resigned. Meanwhile, this other group comes into the church, and these guys are real troublemakers. And they managed in that leadership vacuum to kind of take over the church and cause a lot of havoc there for a few years. So much so that when we came back a couple of years ago, I think the team will remember that I was told not even to speak that Sunday evening because they were just trying to get over all of that. And there were all these accusations going back and forth, and we didn't want to exacerbate that problem. Happy to say when we went back last time, that's all behind them. But that's what happens when we don't deal with any kind of problem. If you don't nip a problem in the bud, what happens? It tends to grow, and it reaches a point where you can't handle it anymore before it does great destruction. But look at the way that Paul tactfully deals with these ladies. First of all, he entreats them both, doesn't he? He doesn't say, I entreat Euodia to make up with Syntyche. He uses this word twice. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, you guys, you need to make things right between yourselves. So he doesn't jump in and take sides. And of course, he's far away and he's not in a position to know who might be in the fault, if there is just one in the fault. But he encourages them both. So he doesn't belittle one. He doesn't attack one more than the other. He calls on both of them. They're both given equal status to take responsibility. And then you'll notice that he praises the women. He's not just referring to, for history's sake, that, oh yeah, they were loyal workers with me back when I was there. No, he is praising them so as not to diminish their character. You know, it could have been easy for him to say, look at how outrageously these women are behaving, or how far they have fallen. You know, once upon a time, you guys were useful for something, but look at you now. You're behaving like little children. He doesn't take that attitude at all. He praises them for their strengths and the good work that they have done. And so also what I like, he doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, you guys are messing things up in the church, so you know what? You're going to hell. He doesn't talk like that at all. He doesn't say, you scumbags, you sinful women. No, he handles this with grace and with tact. And so when we're involved in the church, and when any problem comes up, not just a dispute between some members, but in any case, we handle it with grace and with tact and honor and love and building each other up. And then God calls some of us to be peacemakers. Actually, we're all called to be peacemakers in one capacity or another. Do you remember the great beatitude? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And so there's this other character at Philippi, this loyal yoke fellow, that Paul calls upon him to step in and try to resolve this dispute. Now, there are some people who are just really gifted at that. When I lived in Africa, there was this guy who I worked with. He was so gifted at counseling and bringing conflicting sides together. In fact, a lot of times married couples would come to him who were having marriage problems. He would sit down and he would solve those marriage problems. But he worked in our administration office there, and so church leaders would come who were at odds with each other. Sometimes congregations were fighting other congregations in an area, and they would come, they would sit around in a circle with them. They'd come in angry with veins protruding as their eyes red, yelling at each other. But by the time he was done with them, after a couple, 3 hours, they'd be grinning and slapping each other on the back because he had that way about him, the ability to listen and see the real issues behind the problem, not just the surface issues. I sat in with him a couple of times, and I came out feeling pretty stupid because later we would talk, and I said, well, this happened. And he said, what? There wasn't about that at all. There was something else that was unsaid that was behind this conflict, and then he would know how to sort it out. Some of us have that, and if you have that, God bless you. Use that issue. But a lot of times, we end up in a situation due to relationships that we are the only ones who can help, because we have a relationship with this person and they trust us, and we have a relationship with this person here and they trust us too. We have that history, and we can sit with them and we can bring them together. Sometimes just getting them to sit in the same space is 90% of it. My parents had some good friends who lived down in Mobile, Alabama, and they were related to each other, and there was a terrible family conflict that involved sin and involved abuse, and it's just an ugly story that I won't go into here. And the two brothers were not speaking to each other, had not been for a couple of years at least. But my parents happened to come there, and they ended up just inviting these people together. They both wanted to see my parents. They hadn't seen them in a while. And just being in that context together with my parents, it melted them. And from that time on, again, they were in fellowship. And that sorted itself out. A lot of times, though, we're afraid in those situations. We don't want to be accused of interfering. In our American society, we're so individualistic, we can quickly be told, that's none of your business. Stay out of it. And so we're afraid of that. But we need to remember that in the Lord, we belong to each other. And if we have a brother and sister not getting along, it's our business to step in. Because this is our community. We love one another. And this affects the Lord's community. A lot of times we might be afraid of bungling. Like, man, if I get in that and I open my big mouth, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to make things even worse. I'm going to bungle that up. Well, you know what? If you don't even try to get in, try to help, that in itself is super bungling, because it's only going to get worse unless somebody steps up and takes a part in that. I remember a mission teacher went over the excuses sometimes that people don't want to do mission work. They say, there are people better than me, or I can't do that. And he would ask, well, if you don't go, who's going to go? Because that other guy that you say is better than you, he's not going. And if you don't go, nobody's going. It's the same way. If nobody steps up to this, if you are not willing to step up, don't assume that somebody else is. It's probably just going to get worse. Sometimes we're afraid to be criticized. Like, how you got involved in that situation? You said this, you made things worse. You know what? Our Lord was constantly criticized, wasn't he? He was criticized, still being criticized today for what he did. So step up because we are called to be peacemakers. And sometimes we're put in the situation that only we can address and nobody else can. And so Paul calls on this unnamed person. He says, please help these two ladies. Help them to have peace with one another. And so when we live in community, there will be times when people are squabbling. And God has put us there, as uncomfortable as it may be, because we love them, because we love our Lord's family and our Lord's name, we'll have to step up and try to resolve that thing. Euodia and Syntyche, two ladies in the Lord, faithful ladies in the church, but ordinary people like us, imperfect people. And sometimes imperfect people have problems. And that's when the grace of God comes in. We need God's grace to help us through those times. And God's grace often works through people who step in and they help us make it through the rough patch. And sometimes God is calling you to be the vehicle of that grace to bring peace to the people in your lives. If you're here today and you want to be part of that grace community that's all about love, we talked a little bit earlier about the Trinitarian community in heaven, sharing of love and glory and sharing that with us as lowly people to be called into that wonderful community. What an honor that is that we don't deserve, but we're called into it nonetheless. If you want to be a part of that and respond to the Lord's invitation, he invites you here today. You want to be baptized into Christ, or it could be that you're one of these people like Euodia and Syntyche who are caught up in maybe some dispute or maybe some other totally unrelated problem, and you want the Lord's grace to envelop you and you want to come forward and ask for our prayers or help in any way. We're going to sing the song of invitation. You could come forward. Or maybe you have a problem like they did, or any problem, and you want to talk to an elder. Rick Chen is standing in the back, and we'll be happy to talk. Thank you. Let's stand and sing.